Thank you, Matt, and so good to see you gathering this morning. I want to take you back to August 27th last year when Christy and I were driving back after a week of rest and replenishment in the mountains when I received a call from my mom. Now, I knew something was up because we usually talk on Sundays. And this was a Thursday. She said, "I just wanted to let you know that Dad was taken to the hospital because he got a piece of food stuck in his throat and he hasn't been able to swallow it." Now, interestingly, just a few weeks prior to that, he had been talking to his doctor about getting his throat stretched, which he had had done before, because his Parkinson's was constricting the muscles in his throat. Now, while the piece of food was able to be removed while he was at the hospital, particles found their way into Dad's lungs, which created other complications. The next several weeks were a roller coaster ride, as you can imagine, with daily updates from my mom. Some days were more encouraging than others, but eventually Dad conceded in having a feeding tube inserted into his stomach because he wasn't getting enough nutrition. Now, due to the COVID protocols at the time and having traveled to a state that was on the New York naughty list, there was a lot of those states, I wasn't able to visit my dad for 20 days. Yeah, it was extremely frustrating, trying to find ways, how can I do this? But when I arrived, I visited with Dad on four separate occasions over 4 days, and I was thankful that he was alert the entire time that we were together. We talked, we prayed, we read scripture, and he introduced me to his many new friends that had been taking care of him there at St. Peter's Hospital. I returned home, fully expecting him to be transferred to a rehab center in a nursing home. But just a few short days later, God called Dad home, freeing him of his Parkinson's forever. I share this story with you this morning because we all have a story that we'll remember from this last season called COVID. Some perhaps are more painful than others, and even perhaps some started before the pandemic but continued on through the pandemic and are definitely things that we will remember for sure. I think we can all say that this last season of life has been challenging. On top of this, last summer, it was announced that the CMA National Office, where I work, was moving to Ohio. As Christy and I have told many of you, we have not sensed a release to move. And so the realization continues to set in that the dream job that brought my family and I here 15 years ago will someday come to an end. More pain. This morning we're continuing our series, Freedom, Finding Wholeness in Christ, that Pastor Tim started 4 weeks ago. And then we heard from Rob Douglas a few weeks ago about the freedom from fear. We heard Pastor Danny speak about freedom in Christ, and he shared a bit about freedom from shame, if you recall. And this morning, the title of my message is Freedom to Rejoice. Now think about it. Freedom to rejoice in the midst of everything that I just talked about and everything that's going through your mind right now over the past year. Freedom to rejoice? Really? Is it possible? Let's pray. Lord, as we come together again today, I pray for a fresh outpouring of your Spirit on this gathering. Lord, would you show us that yes, it is possible to rejoice in the midst of pain and then in the midst of all of the things that we are feeling right now as we sit here. Would you speak to us words of truth? And Father, would you ultimately transform our hearts that we would have more of you as we walk away from here this morning? And so we thank you in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. I invite you, if you have your Bibles with you or if you have a device handy, to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's the portion of Scripture I'm going to begin with, although I am going to bring in a few other passages, but it's a passage that Paul is appealing. In fact, in verse 1, as you see there, Paul is appealing to the Corinthians to not receive the grace of God in vain. Now, interestingly, last week, if you were here, you heard Pastor Danny speak about the same thing, right? As far as the grace that was poured out to him that literally changed the trajectory of his life. And so Paul is appealing here, and he's saying, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And then he goes on to talk about the fact that he has not put any obstacle in anyone's way. In other words, he has not had a stumbling block in his life that would take people away from seeing Christ. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. And then he lists a number of hardships that he has had great endurance through: afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labor, sleepless nights, and hunger, things we can't even imagine. And yet, in the midst of all of this, he talks about how is it he's been able to get through such hardships. It's by the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, and the weapons of righteousness for the right hand. And then he talks about the left hand. And then he goes on here to talk about a number of paradoxes, which are quite interesting, because the first set of paradoxes here seem to be things that are false and true. And so as he talks about these first ones here, honor and dishonor, slander and praise, right, imposters and true, unknown and known, dying and living. And then he transitions into these others: dying and living, sorrowful yet rejoicing, poor, rich, having nothing, possessing everything. So these last paradoxes are things he's saying, hey, both of these things are true. Dying and living, sorrowful yet rejoicing, poor, rich, having nothing and possessing everything. And so I suspect you can imagine the one paradox on this list that I've literally been meditating on earlier this year for months. And it's this phrase that says, sorrowful yet rejoicing. Now, when you think about this list of things here, the other thing is, how is it that Paul is put this list together, and in particular this one that I'm talking about? But he is actually experienced great sorrow. And if you've read his letters in Romans 9:2 is an example of his sorrow and his unceasing anguish in his heart for his unsaved Jewish brothers. These are things that he's not just talking about, but he's experienced. And I suspect today, as we think about this phrase, sorrowful yet rejoicing, and we think about how is this possible, as I look out and see others that may be asking the question, how is it possible when my heart aches to have joy? Or how is it that I can rejoice, right, in the midst of what I'm going through? And so that's really the basis here for Paul's letter. And then he goes on and just talks about in verse 11 here that we have spoken freely to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us. You are restricted in your own affections. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm being as vulnerable as I can be. And aren't we grateful for the vulnerability of Paul in his letters as we can relate to the things that that he went through that obviously relate to what we're going through? All that to say is that these feelings of ache and pain that we have are real. They're real. Dr. Ron Walborn, the dean of Alliance Theological Seminary, which is the seminary of the CMA in New York, says this: we must grieve the painful losses of the past seasons of our life before we can effectively embrace the present and the future. He continues to say, to grieve or to mourn is to express sorrow. In practical terms, it means to get what's on the inside out. Let me just say that again. To grieve or to mourn is to express sorrow. That means to get what's on the inside out to the surface. And so that's exactly what I have been personally doing since November of last year at Ron's encouragement in his teaching. I carry around this grief journal in which I just write down things when I'm just feeling sad or I'm feeling the grief of loss in my life. And I want you to know that it has brought great healing. And so if you are today experiencing grief, sorrow, aching hearts, I'm glad to share with you a resource that Ron has. It's a video resource. It'll probably be 45 minutes or so. And if you're interested in that, come see me afterwards. But it will certainly help in bringing what's on the inside out, particularly in the midst of this season that we have just walked through. And then in God's kindness, back in February, the Lord seems to do this with me from time to time. He wakes me up in the middle of the night. I can't get back to sleep, but then I know that he wants to tell me something. And it's exactly what happened back on February 10th when he downloaded this visual picture to me to unpack the truth of sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Or my heart is aching, but I have joy. The visual was that of a seesaw, and it was unbalanced. I think you know through either your experience with your kids' experience, right, where you've got somebody that's really heavy on one side that does not let the other person experience the joy of going on a seesaw. And that's exactly what this visual was. And so if you think about somebody who is not allowing this person to come down and to have that freedom to come back and forth, it's usually because their feet are planted on the ground, right? When somebody's feet are planted on the ground, it's pretty unlikely that seesaw is going anywhere. And so the reality and the truth is that we will continue to sit on the ground and be stuck spiritually if we don't care for our souls. Let me say that again. We will continue to sit on the ground and be stuck spiritually if we don't care for our souls. The other interesting thing about seesaws, as I was just there meditating on this, is most seesaws have a very sturdy centering, right? There's either, it's either like in a three tripod, or in many seesaws that you see in the playgrounds, there's an extremely sturdy base. Oftentimes it's a wood base. And the truth that God gave to me is that this phrase, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, will never be realized without a sturdy or centering base. So, what is it? What is the sturdying base that God revealed to me. The word is identity. If you go back to verse 4 of our passage, just there in 2 Corinthians 6, there's this phrase that it's easy to go past that says, as servants of God. And if you read Paul's letters, it's common for him to be referring to himself or to Timothy as servants. In fact, Philippians 1:1 is another example. As you read through that whole book of Philippians, the identity as a servant. 1 Corinthians 7:17 says this, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him or to her and to which God has called him. So as servants, it's good to know that I don't need to be looking at you. You don't need to be looking at me, right? As far as, well, what is it that the Lord has asked us personally to do? Now, earlier this year, Christy and I, and maybe more I, was hooked on Downton Abbey. Anybody watch Downton Abbey? Yeah, there's a few people. So it's a British TV series. It talks about and just this journey in the early 1900s of this aristocrat family. And they have many, many servants. So one of the interesting things as I just watched this is it struck me when you just think about the life of a servant and the devotion of a servant. So those of you who've seen it know well Mr. Carson and Mrs. Hughes and their staff that were always on call for their ladies and lords, always planning out their schedules, right, for the next day. But what's interesting is that they were oftentimes sitting in the kitchen waiting for their next assignment. They were waiting for that little bell to ring to know what it is that they were supposed to do next. So I have learned that my identity as a servant of Christ is critical to living out this truth of sorrowful yet rejoicing. It's a lens that Paul viewed through his ministry as well, and it's why he's able to make statements like, for I have learned that in whatever situation I am to be content. After all, wasn't servanthood also what Jesus modeled for us? So if you go to Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, it says this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That phrase, by taking the form of a servant, is a great reminder of the perspective that Christ had in probably the most incredibly difficult situation on earth. The other aspect of identity that I've gleaned is a result of another message I heard earlier this year from Reverend Terry Wardle. And he was talking about this phrase, because he, or because Jesus, then I. Think about it. Because Jesus, fill in the blank, then I. And so he was working through a number of words on a list, and the word that really captured me was the word chosen. Because it's foundational to the calling that actually brought our family here back in 2005, early 2006. You see, when God called me out of the marketplace in 2005, he spoke to me through John 15:16, which says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And so this phrase, because of Jesus, I am chosen. I encourage you this week as you think about that phrase, because of Jesus, what is it that you would fill in by saying, I'm what? For me, it's I'm chosen. It's freeing to know that God's assignments, as I said before, for each one of us are personally crafted. And I would say regardless of the season of life that you're in, whether it's early in life, midlife, or later in life, we have been uniquely chosen to do them. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's handiwork." And I love to think of that phrase. We are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, that's an amazing phrase, right? God has these good works in advance for us to do. And so as a servant of Christ, I find myself literally standing here today waiting for my next assignment. And perhaps you're sitting here today wondering, what's next for me? What's next, Lord? And so I think it's the beautiful part about this identity as a servant that God's going to show us. And so as I unpack this next phrase, always rejoicing, I want to share with you five insights that God has showed to me, and I hope that there is something that you can take away today with regards to the freedom to rejoice. And the first one is gospel advance. So when you think about this context of the passage that we read together in 2 Corinthians, Paul's desire, his yearning, right, is for the salvation of the Corinthians. In fact, he says this phrase, now is the favorable time, now is the time of salvation, or the day of salvation. And so as Christ followers, gospel advance should be the driving motivator of our lives. Have you ever stopped to think about that? Gospel advance should be the driving motivator of our life. You see, it's really not about me. It's not about you. It's about the one that we serve, Jesus. Last summer, I was reading through the book of Philippians, and one of the verses that God spoke to me, particularly about the CMA's relocation, was in Philippians 1:12. Let me read it to you. It says, "I want you to know, brothers," or it was as if God was saying to me, "I want you to know, Ken, that what has happened to you has really served to advance the gospel." Wow. It doesn't get any clearer than that, does it? I want you to know what has happened to you has really served to advance the gospel. And so the Lord is at work in the midst of the transition of the CMA headquarters from here to Ohio, and I've personally witnessed how God is doing that. And so that is a reason for rejoicing that the gospel is and will be advancing. The reality is that, yes, God loves lost people, and the gospel is going to advance. But I think the other really nugget of truth is that he also deeply loves you and me. And I think as I have meditated on this, Psalm 37 is a wonderful psalm that drives this point home. In Psalm 37:3, there's a portion of that verse that speaks on feeding on God's faithfulness, or befriending faithfulness, cultivating faithfulness. It's a wonderful passage when you think about this word faithfulness, or God is reliable. God is dependable. And so when you think about it, if you start writing down all of the ways that God has been faithful in your life, it's pretty easy to see that God loves you. God's taking care of you, even in the midst of our aching hearts and our painful situations. So I've been feeding on God's faithfulness. I journal from time to time, and I write down things that, even if you look back from this week, if you think about how was God faithful in your life, write it down. Back in March of 2019, my daughter Kaylee and her husband Evan began the journey of an international adoption 2.5 years ago, little did we know the twists and the turns that it would take. In fact, it included a few extra days last week in India. But they returned yesterday with their son, Graham, and Christy, and my grandson. And oh, wow, we have seen how God has clearly directed a 2.5 year process in choosing Graham, literally moving mountains in the midst of COVID. And so for me, this is just one more way that I'm feeding on God's faithfulness in our lives. Now, what's even interesting as you think about this passage is that he's not about to stop being faithful during the difficult times, right? And so just as I have explained the challenging season that I'm in, God continues to be faithful and faithful and faithful. And maybe today as you're sitting here, you're thinking, boy, I have not been faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13 is for you today. It says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And I think even last week as we heard Danny speak, we got a glimpse of how God's faithfulness is so real. And so secondly, we have the freedom to rejoice as we feed on God's faithfulness. The third insight is actually just a couple of words in Psalm 37:3 that says, trust in the Lord and do good. So regardless of the translation that you have, it's pretty consistent where this Psalm 37:3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Now, I never really realized the strong linkage between befriending faithfulness and trusting the Lord. But it's a wonderful combination here in Psalm 37:3. So let me read this. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Think about it. The more that we are experiencing and remembering God's faithfulness, it's fuel for trusting God, right? It just fuels our life. And so as you think about how uncomfortable as it is, God is taking us on perhaps the greatest faith journey of our lives in the midst of great difficulty and pain. And so thirdly, I can have freedom to rejoice because God is growing my capacity to trust him. As scary as it is, God wants to grow the capacity of your faith. And I would also say he's also dismantling my desire to be in control. And I think over this last year, there was a lot of dismantling, wasn't there, as far as this desire to be in control. John Bloom, in his book, Don't Follow Your Heart, God's Ways Are Not Your Ways, wraps up the chapter, Why Things Often Don't Make Sense, by saying this. Trust the author. The author is telling the story. And the author gives each of us characters and each event more meaning than we could have imagined. What might make no sense to us today is in fact so shot through with meaning that we would be struck speechless in worshipful awe if we knew all that God was doing. And someday we will worship. The naturalistic prophets are telling you a story of meaningless despair. Don't believe the nonsense tale. That's what it is. You have a need for meaning because meaning exists. Meaninglessness is an illusion. It's a deception. Therefore, don't give in to the temptation to cynicism because you can't make sense of the events occurring in the world or in your life. That is the common experience of a character in a large story. Then he goes on to say, trust the author with all of your heart. Think of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 now. Do not lean on your own understanding. If in all your ways you acknowledge him, he will direct you in living out most fully and fruitfully the amazing role he has given to you in this most real of stories. Someday the author will tell you the story in full, and you'll be blown away. So I began with the question, the freedom to rejoice, is it possible? The answer emphatically is yes. Yes, I may have an aching heart, you may have an aching heart, but when our identity is centered as a servant of Christ, we move from dwelling, or I would say being stuck, in our circumstances to looking to Christ. I love what David writes in Psalm 16, which is a psalm of refuge for him. It's also a psalm, a prophetic psalm of Jesus that says, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Can I hear an amen? As servants, when our gaze is on Christ, isn't it assuring that we won't be shaken by life's circumstances? And that's the fourth reason we can rejoice. Because David goes on in the psalm, he says, therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. When you listen to that verse, do you ever wonder why we don't experience that kind of joy in our life? It's convicting, isn't it? C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory says this, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what it's meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are too easily pleased. It's true. Just think about this last week, right? We're too easily pleased by people or things. I love what John Piper says. He says, God is not glorified where we find him less pleasing than other things. And then probably one of his most famous quotes, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Think about it. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And so, yes, our hearts may be aching, but we can rejoice that the gospel is advancing. We can rejoice as we feed on God's faithfulness. We can rejoice that God is growing the capacity of our faith and taking us on the greatest faith journey of our lives. We can rejoice that we won't be shaken by life's circumstances, life's losses, and life's pain. But then finally, as just a few pages back from here, so in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which actually helps us understand 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I want to read a few verses here that should be familiar because of who we are as Clay House. And it says this, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. When I think of those verses, I think of, as a kid, many of you too, just watching two guys in a boxing ring, right? Just kind of like back and forth, getting stunned. And you think about how we can get stunned by life, right? When you think about these phrases, that we are afflicted in every way. But here's the beautiful thing about this passage here. It's this next verse. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. It's a wonderful passage, isn't it? If you think about it, it's really the heartbeat of Clay House. I went to our website this week and I wrote down what it says. It says, our aim, speaking of Clay House, is to invite people to beautifully encounter the power of the living God so that they may discover the greatest treasure, Jesus Christ. The truth of this passage is that our greatest or supreme treasure cannot be our job or career or our ministry, our friends, our likes on Facebook, our spouse, our kids or grandkids as treasures that they are, right? Our political affiliation, our retirement account. I think you can continue the list. But we have this supreme treasure, Jesus Christ, in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. The reality is that if Christ isn't our supreme treasure, we are going to get crushed by life, right? We're going to be full of despair, lack of hope, feeling of forsaken, and maybe destroyed by life. So what about you, as you think about what I've just shared? Are you experiencing the freedom to rejoice? Remember that seesaw illustration? When we have Jesus as our supreme treasure, our feet are no longer stuck on the ground, right? In fact, we can push off. And so that the seesaw began to move back and forth. Yes. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Or my heart aches, yes, but I have joy. Maybe today as you've come, you're feeling stuck. Maybe you're feeling down. Maybe you're feeling crushed by life. The good news is that you're here and God is speaking to you today. And so, if he's pointing out an area of your life that you need to surrender, or as you join us online, if God is pointing out an area of surrender so that Christ indeed is the supreme treasure, or if you're sitting here today and you are realizing, I have never made Christ my supreme treasure, we're going to just provide a time of prayer. You can stand right where you are. Somebody around you will pray for you. But please, don't leave here today, or don't go from the online without reaching out and saying, I need prayer. My heart aches, and I can't rejoice right now. I need the power of Christ in my life. We're going to hear our closing song, and as they play, I just encourage you, if you need prayer, just to raise your hand and to allow Christ to become your supreme treasure.